Take your Bible with me this morning, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first seven verses for our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. We will invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you follow along silently while I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid," these are the key verses, "it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I'd like to speak to you this morning on that title that you see behind me, The Hidden Gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Hidden Gospel. Father, I pray that you bless us this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts through your word. And we pray that that would be accomplished in this place this morning. We pray that we would lay aside all of the different distractions and all of the things that would take us away from hearing what you have for us today. There are some in this room this morning, Lord, that may not know Christ as Savior. And I pray that today the gospel would not be hidden from them, that they might see it, understand it, and believe it. I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that know Christ as our Savior. And I pray that you'd help us not to put ourselves in a position where your gospel is hid, but allow us, Lord, to put it on a candlestick, so it gives light unto all that are in the house. Bless your word to our hearts. Bless us special now. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
There is an unseen hand to me that leads the ways I cannot see, while going through this world of woe. This hand still leads wherever I go. I'm holding to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still holding to the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise him for his guiding hand. I'm holding to the unseen hand that guides me through this dreary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guiding hope, the unseen hand. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still holding to the unseen hand.
Amen. Brother Fleming, boy, he was shouting it out there, wasn't he? I like that. I don't know about his backup singers. We need a little. If he's Gladys Knight, the Pips need a little bit of work, okay? But anyway, what a blessing. Back to our text, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, even the slide behind me, the hidden gospel, there's a lot of folks writing books and
and putting together documentaries and movies, all sorts of things about a hidden gospel, a hidden gospel. I'm not talking about this morning some gospel that's hidden like a Da Vinci Code. I'm not talking about something that's hidden in the letters of Shakespeare or hidden in some painting like the Mona Lisa. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the reality of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of our sins that quite often is hidden. You know, this word hide is first mentioned in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. When it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." This game of hide and seek that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman continues to this day. Man was attempting to hide in the world that God had created from God because of his sin. When in fact, he couldn't hide from God. God could still see him. But quite often, man today is still trying to hide in the world. And though he does not realize God can see him, but sometimes he puts the world in a position where he cannot see God. And this glorious gospel of salvation in Christ is hid. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Chapter 50 and verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." I want you to understand, when you study this word hide, you find out that in Isaiah, man hides his face from the Messiah who is paying for his sin, but the Messiah never hides his face from the payment of sin. God is not hiding to take your payment, but quite often we are hiding from the very payment that God has made to take away our sin. I want you to know this morning that the gospel is not supposed to be hid. God has done everything he can. The Bible says that nature itself declares the glory of God. God is doing everything he can to make sure it is not hidden, that it's open, and that everyone can see it. And yet, quite often, it seems that the gospel is hidden. The hidden gospel. Well, why is the gospel hidden? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that the gospel is hidden by the father of lies himself, the devil. You'll notice in our text, verse 4 says, "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." John chapter 12, verse 40 says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I want you to understand this morning that the first reason the gospel is hidden is that the father of lies himself, the devil, is trying to hide the gospel. He's trying to hide it. He's doing everything he can to hide the gospel from man, or to hide man from the gospel. You know, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more." I want you to understand something. Satan is this great deceiver that has been doing everything he can to try to hide the gospel from man. First, I want you to understand that he tried to destroy the gospel. He tried to destroy it. All through the Bible, we have situations where we see Satan trying to destroy the gospel plan that God had. When he heard Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God, in pronouncing the curse, said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head." Our good friend Brian Sharp preaches a wonderful message on that little word, "it." It, the first promise of the Messiah. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When Satan heard that, he understood that a Messiah was going to come and destroy him. And since he knew that a Messiah would come and destroy him, he has done everything he can to try to destroy the gospel. That's what he tried to do at the beginning. And so he was told that from the seed of woman, he was going to be destroyed by this Messiah. So his first attempt comes when Satan decides he's going to kill the offspring of Eve. Well, Eve has two children in the very next chapter or so, in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Satan waited for a while to see which one of them seemed to be the Messiah, and in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says, or records to us, that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice and not unto Cain's. And when he saw that, Satan filled the heart of Cain so that he would rise up against Abel and kill Abel. And Satan says, there we go. We got it, right? There was a problem, though. There was Seth. So he thought he killed the bloodline of the Messiah, and then there was a Seth. And John chapter 8 and verse 44 proves that Satan was behind all of that when it says Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. From the very beginning, the first murder has to do with Satan. And so in his first attempt to try to destroy the gospel or destroy God's plan was thwarted. His second attempt came right after that. So when Seth came along and he appointed another seed instead, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25 explains to us, now he decides, okay, if I couldn't do that, I will wipe out all of mankind. And here's how I'll do it. I will get mankind so wicked, I will appeal to the sinful, perverted nature of man in such a way that the world becomes so wicked that God will have to destroy it. And in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 7 says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Wow, sounds like his plan's working perfect. He sounds like in chapter 4 he tried to kill Abel, but that didn't work. And he figured, well, if I kill Seth, they're just going to have another one and another one and another one. So I can't do that. So if I'm going to wipe out this Messiah, I got to kill all of mankind. And I don't have the ability to do that, but I'll tell you what I can do. I will appear to the wicked, sinful nature, and I'll get them so wicked that God will have enough of them, and he'll wipe them all out. When we get to chapter 6, it looks like his plan is working. Except you get to verse 8, and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he thought he could wipe out God's plan by killing Abel, but Seth came along. Then he thought, well, okay, I'll wipe out all of mankind. That'll surely get rid of the bloodline, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when this third attempt comes along, and by the way, Satan always underestimates the amazing power of God's grace. That's the first time the word grace appears in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Satan always underestimates God's grace. Can I tell you something? Don't let the gospel be hid because you underestimate God's grace. You think that person that you work with can't ever be saved, so you won't present them the gospel. Listen, don't underestimate God's grace. You think that neighbor that's so terrible and so horrible and has nothing to do with anything religious could never be saved. Listen to me. Do not underestimate God's grace. God's grace is sufficient to save everybody that will come by faith. So present the gospel to them. Don't let it be hidden. So Satan is trying to destroy this gospel. He's trying to hide it by eliminating it. His first attempt is thwarted. His second attempt is thwarted. And so he decides he's going to come up with another plan. And so his third attempt starts to happen. He's got to figure out, where is this bloodline going to come from? You know, in Old Testament survey, when we had to learn all these different things about every book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, our outline was creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. So we see Satan is at work right after creation and the fall. We see him at work in the flood. Now, what happens that's significant about the Tower of Babel? Well, at the Tower of Babel, mankind is broken into people groups. So now we have all these people groups. Well, which people group is the Messiah going to come from? We're going to have to figure this out. Well, Satan knows the scriptures pretty well, by the way. He seems to know them quite often and twist them better than Christians know them. And so Satan hears the promise that God makes to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Aha! And so, the Messiah is going to come from Abraham. And so first, he does everything he can to physically make sure Abraham and Sarah can't have a child. But guess what happens? There's an Isaac. And then Isaac comes along, and we think, well, that's going to be good. And you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and by the time you get into the book of Exodus, In the first part of Exodus, all the descendants of Jacob are in captivity. And it looks like things are going to go his way, because guess what the wicked ruler decides to do? He's worried about all these Hebrews, and so we're going to kill every male baby that's born, right? But the handmaidens, the midwives that are delivering babies, fear God. And they leave, by the way, not just Moses, but they leave many of these Hebrew boys alive. But a very special one's name is what? Moses. And so once again, the plan is thwarted, and Moses, who chooses rather to be rejected from the palace and be true to his Hebrew roots, as opposed to being raised like a king or a prince, is going to be the great leader that God has put out there. And so once again, Satan's plan is thwarted. So he gets another idea, and he has a fourth attempt. He decides, okay, somehow I'm going to get rid of all these Jews. And so we get to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, you know the story. King Ahasuerus, and I always say Ahasuerus, putting the other syllable in makes me pronounce it better. I realize it doesn't have that syllable, but bear with me. It's Ahasuerus, but for me it's Ahasuerus. Okay? So King Ahasuerus, I'll try to say it right, the Persian emperor, is ruling, and he has Queen Vashti. And he wants to show off her beauty, and he wants her to come in and dance, and she refuses. And because he's furious about that, he gets rid of Vashti. And he decides he's going to have a little contest to see who his next bride is going to be. And there's a little orphan girl named Esther who has an uncle Mordecai, and he sends her into this pageant. She catches the eye of the king, and she becomes the queen. Ahasuerus has this viceroy, you could call him, a next in command, whose name is Haman. And Haman hates Mordecai. He hates Mordecai because every time he passes Mordecai, that Jew, will not bow to him. He will not acknowledge his royalty. He will not acknowledge his existence. And Haman hates him with a passion. He hates him so much that Haman decides, I know how to get rid of him. I'll tell the king that there's this group of Jews, and they're all going to subvert the kingdom, and they're all going to try to overthrow it. And I'll get a decree that everybody can kill on a particular day any Jew they want. It'll be open season, and we'll wipe them all out. And I think Haman's plan was he personally wanted to kill Mordecai. As a matter of fact, he built a gallows so that he could personally be able to hang Haman. Well, one night the king couldn't sleep. And in a dream, God woke him up. And he said, why don't you bring the chronicles of the books of the kingdom and see what has taken place in my kingdom? And they bring the books, and when they're reading the books, they read about some men that were going to try to kill the king. And a certain man found out about it and came and told them, and they arrested those guys, and the king's life was spared. And the king said, who was that man? And they said, well, he's a man named Mordecai. And the king said, have we ever done anything to honor Mordecai for what he has done? And they said, no, we never did anything to honor him. And he said, oh, we need to honor him. So the next day, Haman shows up. And the king says to Haman, but by the way, Haman shows up and he wants to continue to talk about his plan to kill all these Jews. And before he gets to say it, Ahasuerus says to him, Haman, what should we do to a man who the king desires to honor? Haman thinks he's talking about me. And Haman says, I think, king, you should put the royal robe upon him, and you should put him in the royal chariot, and you should take him through the streets and have someone in front of him holler out, this is the man who the king desires to praise. This is the man who the king desires to praise. And the king says, wow, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And Haman starts to swell up, and he says, go out there and get Mordecai and bring him in. I'm going to put my robe on him. I'm going to put him in a chariot. And Haman, I want you to run out in front of him and say, this is the man that the king desires to praise. This is the man that the king desires to praise. And Haman says, oh, I hate that Mordecai. I just can't wait to kill that guy. His day is coming. So when the decree is passed and Mordecai hears of it, he goes to Esther. And he says, Esther, you got to do something. The king doesn't know you're a Jew. The king doesn't know that Haman really has an evil plan to wipe all of us out. And maybe you're here for such a time as this. And she says, but wait a minute. If I go to the king and he hasn't asked me to come, I can be put to death. You can't just come into the audience of the king. You have to be requested to come. And Mordecai says, listen to me. Whether it's by you or someone else, God will spare his children. You better do your job. And so after consulting her uncle, she goes. And when she arrives, the king reaches out his scepter, which means she's not going to be killed. And she says, King, I want to invite you to a feast. And I want to put a feast on for you. She's trying to warm him up before she talks to him. And so she puts on this big feast. And then this big feast, Haman is there at the feast. And she puts on this big feast, and she at the feast, she says to him, that this decree, I am a Jew, and this decree is going to kill all of my people, and it's such a terrible thing. And Haman has been behind this. And the king runs out in a fury, upset. When the king runs out, Haman runs to Esther to try to plead for her mercy, and he falls on her. Right about the time he falls on her, guess who comes back in? The king. When the king comes back in, it looks like Haman is molesting his wife. And he says, get him! Grab him! And hang him in the gallows that he has prepared for those Jews. The king says, listen, Esther, I put out a royal decree. I can't go back on a royal decree. It's law. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. If I were to take it back, I would be put to death. But I can issue another decree. And here's the decree. I'll issue another decree that all the Jews can arm themselves. And I'll give them weapons. And so the Jews get to arm themselves and they get weapons. As a matter of fact, the next day, Haman's boys go out, and it's recorded that one of the boys goes out to try to kill a bunch of Jews, and the Jews that are armed come against him and kill him and 500 men. And not one Jew's life is lost. And another day, I think it's 700 men, and not one Jew's life is lost. And pretty soon, people decided they didn't want to kill the Jews anymore. Because every time they went up against them, they were outnumbered and beaten. And once again, the bloodline is preserved. You see, the devil's doing everything he can to try to hide the gospel. He's trying to circumvent it. He thinks if he kills Abel, it'll be okay. But there's a Seth. He thinks if he can flood and kill all of mankind and kill the world, that everything will be okay. But there's a Noah. He thinks that if he can get the king to kill all the Jewish babies in captivity, it'll be fine. But there's a Moses. He thinks that he can get a decree passed and get all the Jews wiped out under Ahasuerus. But there's an Esther. Every time he thinks he's got a plan and it looks like it's working, God thwarts his plan. But then there's a fifth attempt. Coming down into the New Testament, he decides, well, it's about time. That child is going to be born. And so he decides he'll do everything he can. And maybe I can raise up Joseph. And by the way, when he hears, because he knows Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive, when he hears that this virgin has conceived and he sees the plan, he knows he's in trouble. This is the Messiah. He sees the bloodline all the way back and he understands this is the Messiah. And so maybe I can get Joseph, because by their law, if you are engaged, which was more than engagement in their culture, it's like being married, except they haven't been living together yet. They're already married, and she is found with child from someone else. You can have her killed if you wanted to. She could be put to death. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to kill her. He thought maybe I'll just send her away. She can have the baby. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Boy, God keeps doing things in dreams. Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, Joseph will not put her away and not have her killed, and the Messiah is going to be born. Matthew chapter 2 gives us another situation right after the child is born in verses 11 and 12, and says, And when they were coming to the house, this is talking about the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, man, these angels keep showing up in dreams. Can I tell you, why do I keep saying that? Can I tell you why? What was Satan? An angel. And remember, one third of the angels fell with him and became the demons, but two thirds stayed behind. So when you're worried about all this demonic activity, are demons real? Yes. But can I tell you something? There's twice as many angels as there are demons. And if you're a Christian, you got them outnumbered, you got them on the run. Don't feel like you're on the losing side. I got news for you, friend. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. And so every time the devil looks like he's got an advantage, some angel pokes some guy in his sleep and tells him something. And so the angel came to the wise men and said, hey, don't go back and tell Herod what's going on. Don't do that. Because what's Herod going to do? He's going to kill all the babies under 2 years of age. And guess what happens? While they're there, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to take Mary and the baby down to Egypt. Wait a minute. There's another one of my ex-enemies, one of the guys I was buddies with, and they're thwarting me again. They come to Joseph in a dream and tell him not to put away Mary. They come to the wise men in a dream and tell him not to go back to Herod. Then they come to Joseph in a dream and tell him to go down to Egypt until that Herod, that king, dies. Because all these babies are going to be put to death. And he can't get him again. But there's a sixth attempt. In Matthew chapter 4, and verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, then the devil taketh him up, speaking about Jesus, into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now, when you read that in the Bible, what's going to happen?
Hello, are you awake?
When you read that in the Bible, for it is written, what's going to happen? We're going to quote Scripture, right? Who's speaking here? Have you been following? All right, let me start back over. The first time, who's talking? The devil. And the devil's going to quote Scripture. Who's he going to quote Scripture to? Jesus. The devil, are you following this? You're worrying me here. So the devil has taken Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he's standing there on the pinnacle of the temple. And he's looking out. Okay? And by that, it's a big high. I don't know how many feet. I've been there. Big high thing. Wow, really, really high. 50 feet, maybe 4. And you got the Kidron Valley there. So the wall is here. And then all the way down to the valley. Long distance. And the devil is going to quote Scripture to him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know what the devil's saying? Hey, Jesus, the Bible says you can't be hurt, so why don't you jump off? Just jump off. And nothing's going to happen. You're going to be okay. It won't be a problem. By the way, can I tell you something? Any time you want to kill yourself, it's the devil. It's the devil. That's who it is. It is a satanic attack against your spirit and against your soul trying to kill your body. He can't kill your spirit and he can't kill your soul, so he's going to try to kill your body. Remember, he went into the swine, and what did they do? The swine committed suicide. Satan's always behind those kind of thoughts, okay? Always behind him. Brother John, if you hear that I committed suicide, get a full investigation. Because it didn't happen. Homicide, maybe. Suicide ain't happening. Okay, and he and I know that joke. There's a joke there for us. Okay? What are you saying? I'm saying the devil is always behind suicide. And so he tries to get Jesus to jump off. But guess what happens? Verse 7, Jesus says unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what Satan found out? Jesus knew the Scriptures better than him. So the devil tries to use the Scriptures to get Jesus to kill himself. You tried to use the Word of God against the Word of God. What an arrogant individual he is. And it didn't work. So he tries his seventh attempt. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, Then they assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, under the place of the high priest, the palace of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. In Matthew 26 and 27, Satan thinks he's going to get this done. He couldn't get it done with Abel because there was a Seth. And he couldn't get it done with the flood because there was a Noah. And he couldn't get it done with all of the Hebrew children being killed in the book of Exodus because there was a Moses. And he couldn't get Haman allowed to do it by Ahasuerus because there was an Esther. And he couldn't get Joseph or the wise men to do it because there was those stinking angels that kept showing up. And then he couldn't get Jesus to do it, even when he tried to use the scriptures, because Jesus knew the scriptures better than him. So now he's going to get the religious people to do it. Because if anybody knows how to kill somebody, it's religious people. Religious people know how to kill a good time, don't they? Oh, yes. And so he gets them all in an uproar, and they're going to kill Jesus. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The elders of the people, the chief priests, yep, put him to death. Verse 22 of the same chapter says, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with this Jesus, which is called Christ? After they've gone through the Roman kind of a civil trial and can't find any reason to put him to death, and the people said what? Let him be crucified. Oh, we got him now. The devil must have thought I finally got him. I killed Abel, but there was a Seth. No use trying that. They're going to keep having more. Tried to flood the whole world, but there was a Noah. So if I try to flood the whole world again, God's just going to bring somebody else up. Tried to kill the descendants of Abraham in Egypt, but there was a Moses. Tried to kill all the Jews under Ahasuerus, but there was an Esther. Tried to kill him in the womb, but the angels kept stepping in. Tried to kill him by twisting scriptures. Couldn't do it. But now these religious people, I got him now. I got him. And guess what? The scripture says, Jesus cried out again in chapter 50 of the same, or verse 50 of the same chapter, Matthew 27, with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. He died. He died. Satan has been working, by my estimation, for 6,000 years. For 6,000 years he had been working to try to hide the gospel. And now he's got him. Now he finally did it. He was unsuccessful in all of those attempts and many more which I haven't mentioned. But this time he got the religious people to do it and he's dead. Oh, wait a minute. The next chapter comes along. In chapter 28, starts out, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord, there's them stinking angels again. When that angel showed up, I knew what Satan was thinking. This isn't in the Bible, but I'm telling you, I know. He was thinking, oh no, them stinking guys again. It's sort of like playing the Yankees. You know, it says, there they, we just can't beat these angels. And here's an angel showing up again. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He said, come and look. He's gone. And all of these attempts, the devil is continually defeated. And his attempt to finally keep the Messiah and the gospel from coming to man is defeated because of the resurrection of the dead. He just can't beat this Jesus. And this hidden gospel could not be hidden anymore. He could not stop it. He did not understand that even in allowing the crucifixion to take place and trying to promote it, the devil was unwittingly, unknowingly promoting God's plan. Because the Messiah doesn't just need to come. He wasn't just going to come and set up a kingdom and reign and get rid of the prince in power there. Oh, no. He was first going to come and die. Then he was going to be buried. And then he was going to raise again. That was the gospel. Then he was going to come again, which we look forward to. And then he was going to set up that kingdom. I want you to understand that the devil was beaten one more time. And since the devil could not keep God from getting to man with the gospel, he is now trying to keep man from getting to God. And he continues to try to let the gospel be hidden. The hidden gospel was first hidden by the father of lies, the devil. And then let me say to you, secondly, it is hidden in false religions. Hidden in false religions. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the chapter before we read, says in verses 14 through 16, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." In our text in chapter 4, the preceding chapter, chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, explains to us the blindness of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, because of the blindness of their religion. Their religion was keeping them blind, and it does to this day. To this day, there is a blindness. To this day, there is a veil. To this day, the gospel is hidden to them. And I submit to you that not only was the gospel hidden and was trying to be hidden by the father of lies, the gospel is hidden today and it tries to be hidden from man by false religion. Religions of works that do not promote the gospel, but rather promote man trying to find salvation in and of himself. Even though 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 20 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devil." He said, listen, these Gentiles and unbelievers, they're doing all these religious things and they don't even get it. They're sacrificing unto devils. And so it is today that all these religions of works are really just sacrificing unto devils. Maybe there are sincere people, but they are sincerely wrong. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Not by works of righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now, the two biggest religions listed on the internet, listed in documents, do you know what they are? First, the Catholic Church, they claim 33% of the world. Now understand, they're claiming everybody who claims to be Christian. Okay, so they're actually claiming you as well. But 33% of the world claiming to be Christian, which by the way, the Jews think all Christians are Catholic. Try to explain to them you're a Baptist. They don't get that. Okay, if they ask you you're a Christian, what they're saying is, are you a Catholic? That's what the Jews think. And you have to say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Baptist. And then they say, what's that? Okay, so they don't understand that. 33% of the world. And then you know what's number two? Islam, 20% of the world. 20% of the world. I would submit to you that Islam is bigger than true Catholics are. Okay, because once again, that number 33%, when you read the study on it, they're taking in everything. But let me read to you from these two, arguably the two biggest religions in the world. I went onto their websites and read, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to go to heaven? You tell me what I have to do. Here's what it said for the Catholic Church. "Sanctifying grace is brought through baptism, which purifies a person's soul, forgives all sin, and makes a person a child of God. Baptism is necessary to purge original sin. Then the sacrament of reconciliation forgives mortal and venial personal sins and restores sanctifying grace that is lost through mortal sins or venial sins. Other sacraments, especially Eucharist, increase redeeming grace." What are the other sacraments? Baptism, Holy Eucharist, Confirmation, Reconciliation, Holy Orders, Holy Matrimony, and Anointing of the Sick. According to the Church of Rome, Christ did not accomplish a full finishment of salvation in his work of atonement. His death on the cross did not deal with the full penalty of man's sin. It merited grace for a man, which is then channeled to each individual through the Holy Roman Catholic Church and its sacraments. What are they saying? Works. 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 Islam. I found this fascinating because I really never looked at this before. I knew the five pillars of Islam, which are, by the way, five daily prayers, a welfare tax, which is called zakat, Z-A-K-A-T, zakat, fasting during the month of Ramadan, a pilgrimage to Mecca once a year, which is called Hajj, and then the fifth one is the profession of faith. The profession of faith is, there is no true God but God Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. So here's what they write on their website. Here's how you can go to heaven and be a... Well, by the way, they're never sure they're going to heaven. But here's how you can be a Muslim and have a shot at it. Okay? Here's what they wrote. If you feel that you believe in Islam and would like to become a Muslim, you need to pronounce the Shahada. The Shahada is a confession of faith. With a voice that can be heard with conviction and understanding the meaning. And then they write it for you. I testify, and I can't read it in Hebrew, but the words I gave you earlier, that there is no true God but Allah and Muhammad, the messenger of God. Okay? And then they explain to you, Muhammad is a true prophet sent by God to humankind. To be a Muslim, one should also believe that the Holy Quran is the literal word of God revealed by him. Believe that the judgment day is true and will come as God promised in the Quran. Accept Islam as his or her religion. Not worship any other god except God. It's that easy. You can do it now without the need to be in front of a Muslim, even though it is better so that he and she might correct your pronunciation. Once you've pronounced the testimony with conviction, you are a Muslim. So basically all I have to do is say that and I'm a Muslim. I just said it a minute ago. Am I Muslim? I didn't say it with conviction, though. Okay? I didn't say it with conviction. So basically all you have to do is pronounce that thing. Now there's other things you should do, and they want you to have, and by the way, you're supposed to say it in Arabic, which they give you the Arabic. Try to pronounce it, though, okay? And they say it's better if you have a Muslim there that can help you with that pronunciation. That's all you got to do. Zippity-doo-dah. Right? What are you saying? I'm saying that the gospel is hidden in false religion. It's hidden in false religion. Not only are there the religions of works, and I got to hurry, there's the religions of feel-good gospel. The feel-good gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, 11 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of God, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Charismatic theology says this. They ask this question. Have you had the baptism of the Spirit? To answer that correctly, you have to say yes or no. And if you say yes, they will say, have you spoken in tongues? How do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Charismatic renewal offers an answer to the question. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a powerful experience that convinces the recipient that God is real. And I have the page number 2 out of this book that they wrote. In other words, I know that it's true because I've experienced it. I have felt it happen to me. It's a religion of feelings. It feels good. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you got saved, you cried? Don't be ashamed. Okay, good. How many of you got saved and you got happy? A lot of you. How many of you got saved and you were just like stone cold serious and nothing? I was like that, right? I was like that. So, which group of you is saved? Because you didn't all have the same experience. You mean your experiences were different? Experiential salvation, experience has nothing to do with the actual accomplishment of salvation. Nothing. Here's what needs to take place when you get saved. You need to understand that you are a sinner, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You got to understand there's a price for sin, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is what? Death. Then you got to understand that Jesus paid that price through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then you receive it. But as many as received him, them he gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Now, if you cry when you do that, that's okay. If you laugh when you do that, that's okay. If you stand up and spin around in circles and shout, that's okay. If you look like this, which is what I kind of did, that's okay too. Okay? Let me ask you a question. If I take a gun out, okay, and I shoot Chuck, if I'm laughing when I do it, is Chuck dead? If I cry when I do it, is Chuck dead? If I have no feeling, hitman mafia, bam. Is he dead? Okay? The experience of pulling the trigger and sending the projectile through his head kills him no matter what my emotion is. Are you getting it? Salvation is not about an emotion. I'm glad you had an emotion. I wish I did. I wish I would have cried. I wish I would have danced. I wish I would have shouted. I wish that bells would have rung. I wish that bluebirds would have flooded my room with the happiness. But that's not what happened. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. Salvation is not about a feeling. It's about exercising faith in some facts. The fact that I'm a sinner. The fact that I could not save myself and the penalty for my sin was hell. The fact that Jesus, with his death, burial, and resurrection, paid that price. And the fact that I completely accepted it and received it. Those are the facts. Those are the facts. And when I receive it, the emotions can be all across the spectrum or almost void of emotion. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying false religion is hiding the gospel. They're hiding it behind works. They're hiding it behind feelings. Let me say one last thing. I've got to be done. I'm out of time. I'm going to finish this at 2 o'clock. Come back. I got 6 more points. Not really. I have 4 more points. Sometimes the gospel is hid through religion. So works, religions of feelings, and let me give you the last one. Today, this is a big one. Through religions of mystery. Mystery. I don't have time to read the verses. Mystery. You know what that means? People like mysteries. Something that spooks. It's scary. It's uncertain. It's a mystery. Let's find it. The hidden codes that are there. The hidden things. It's in a painting. It's in a picture. You know, the icon was weeping. In Chicago, when I was there, they had this thing on the side of the highway where water was running out of a crack, and it looked like the Virgin Mary. And all these people, they had built a thing around it, and they were coming, and they were praying, and they were collecting this water and putting it on themselves to heal things and praying and all this. You know what they found out? The sewer line was broke. And the sewer line was running, leaking water, sewage water, out through the wall. All these people are drinking it, putting it on them. And they were claiming they felt better. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe we're all missing that bacteria we need, you know. Mysteries, secret things, spooky things. Hiding the true gospel in a mystery. Secret things. You know, I went to Bible college. I think I told you this before. I pulled out a wallet. A guy was with me from college. I pulled out this wallet to buy something. And he said, "Are you a Mason?" I said, "What?" He said, "That's a Masonic symbol on your wallet." Well, you know, the Mason symbol, okay, with the compass and the square, has a big G in it. I bought the wallet because G, Grimaldi, right? I just thought it was cool with my initial on it. I had no idea. I didn't know what a Mason was. He said, "Are you a Mason?" And I said, "Well, you think all Italians can lay concrete?" It's a very stereotypical concept here. And I'm slightly offended by that. You know how you break up a wedding reception with a bunch of Italians? Somebody hollers, "Cement truck's here." I didn't know what he's talking about. So I started studying the Masons. Then I found out one of our college professors was a converted Mason. He was way up. There's whatever it is, the one circle of 16 or whatever it is, and there's one level right below it, like a 32. When one of those guys dies, one of these guys gets promoted, sort of like cardinals and popes. And he was in that circle right below the top dudes. And he got saved and pulled out of it. By the way, they came to his house and threatened to kill him. So I find, you say, why this is important? Because when I found this out in class, I would ask him questions about the Masons, and he would talk about it all day, and we'd get out of class. So instead, I don't even remember what course he was teaching, but I passed the course because he never gave us any notes. Because he was always talking about the Masons, but I learned all kinds of this stuff. The oaths that they would take, the pledges they would take to the devil, and the secretiveness of this thing. Now, their whole concept is, of this secretiveness, I want you to understand, because the Calvinistic theology that is prevalent in many Baptist churches is very close on this, because they have a secret nobody knows. They can't tell you the secret. You're going to have to come to the secret or find the secret. I'm talking about real Masons that understand the theology of Masonry, not just those that are in it for the money stuff and then the grouping together. You've got to find this truth, and God's going to draw you to it. If you don't find it and are drawn to it, then you're not one of the ones that's supposed to be saved. What a horrible theology that is. What a horrible. But there's something that people like about that, because there's a mystery. It's hidden. And God called me, and I'm so special because he called me. Can I tell you something? You're all special. And God's called all of you because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling all of mankind. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this foolishness of this hidden, mysterious exclusiveness of things is damning people to hell. Because the gospel is being hidden. Hidden by those that won't proclaim it, that might even know it, because they think that it's some mysterious, hidden thing they're going to have to find on their own. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that the father of lies, the devil himself, tried to hide the gospel, but he was beat at every turn. I'm saying that false religion tries to keep man from getting the gospel and hides it behind works and hides it behind emotions and hides it behind all of these mysteries, this spooky woo stuff. The sad thing is, God never wanted the gospel to be hidden. Children sing it, don't they? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Sing it with me. Hide it under a bushel, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let... That's what he's trying to do. He tried to blow it out. From the Garden of Eden on, he was trying to blow it out. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. One last verse. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Sing it. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Listen, don't through laziness, don't through apathy, don't through the cares of this world accomplish what Satan couldn't do for 6,000 years. Don't hide the gospel. Let's let it shine. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Father, I pray that you bless us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Lord, we know that you are an all-powerful God and you're full of grace and mercy and desire to save people. All the attempts that Satan tried were failed attempts. And all the attempts that false religions have tried have failed with all of these that have believed. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful couriers, ambassadors of your word. Bring the gospel to those that need to hear it so that this light of salvation would shine in their hearts. Help us not to allow it to be hidden. Bless now our invitation this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two very quick questions for you. Question number one, I wonder if you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart as a believer today. I think that the gospel is not shining from my life the way it really needs to shine. And I want you to pray with me about that in this invitation. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart about that. Would you pray with me, preacher? Here's my hand. If that's you, just slip it up. Yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. I wonder if it's someone else. Preacher, include me in the prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is burdening my heart as a Christian, as a believer. I know that I'm saved, but I don't know that the gospel has been shining from my life the way it should. Last call. Anyone else? Include me. Yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. God bless you. Second question, one of you say, preacher, you know what? I'm not really sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Dear friend, the devil is doing everything he can. He tried to keep the gospel from you, and now he's trying to keep you from the gospel. But God is so gracious, and God is so merciful, and he's doing everything he can to get the light of the gospel to you. And he's giving you an opportunity this morning to see that light and come to the light and be saved. I wonder if you'd say, preacher, you know what? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to be sure of it. I'd like to have that settled. Would you pray with me about that this morning, preacher? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Yes, God bless you. One of us, someone else. Preacher, here is my hand. Pray with me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Preacher, pray with me. Someone else like that? Slip it up and put it right back down. Yes, God bless you, young man. I see that hand. Father, I pray for each of these that raised the hand this morning. You know their hearts. You know their needs. And please, God, in this invitation, meet with us. Please, God, meet with us and meet our needs. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a second, the piano's going to play. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, Christian, you raised your hand. Maybe you didn't, but the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart about letting this gospel shine. Don't hide it. Let's get everything out of the way. Let's remove those bushels. Let's put that candle on the candlestick so it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar today and yield whatever that is that's keeping the gospel from shining through your life so that God could get glory and draw people to himself. Then secondly, if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise it, but you're unsure of salvation, why don't you come and shake hands down here with either Brad or Micah and say, listen, I need to be saved. We'll have somebody sit down with the Bible and show you how you can get it settled today, and you can allow this glorious gospel to transform your life. It'll take you from being a child of the devil to being a child of God by his miraculous power if you'll just come and receive what God has for you today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come while the music plays. That's right, just slip on, come. There is a fountain filled with blood, she plays, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel that saves you. It's the gospel that cleanses you. It's the gospel that changes you. It's the gospel that sets a new course for your living and your life. And it's the gospel that you need to share with others. Don't let it be hidden.